Ready? Let's pray, please. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this evening, humbled in our souls, ready to worship you in spirit and in truth. Jesus Christ is so magnificent, our great God and Savior. Father, may we see him this evening, manifest through the word, and receive his word. Give heed to the word of God, which is better than any sacrifice. It's the living sacrifice, giving heed to the word of God. For you desire it more than the blood of goats and rams and bullocks. That is our decision to hear the word of God and to keep it. Whoso keepeth his word, in him the love of God is fully developed. And that is our desire this evening, that we might receive in all of its fullness your love and reciprocate it. Not only back toward you, Father, and toward the Son, Jesus Christ, but also toward the brethren in obeying the 11th commandment, to love one another as Christ loved us. Bless the word of God as it goes forth this evening, Father, and may we understand that the normative Christian life, as Paul discusses it here, and just sets the standards and the principles and sets the bar for the spiritual life that every believer has through the new nature, the new creation and the new nature that is ours in Ephesians 4:24. We just thank you for these things, Father. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen. The normal Christian life. This is the normal Christian life. You see how normal your Christian life is this evening? And Jesus gives us a commandment. In John 13:34, this has nothing to do with Paul, but everything to do with Paul's writings, because he speaks on the same subject continuously. John says in John 13:34, by the way, it's Tuesday, November 13th, 2018, John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. You know how important it is to rub shoulders with other believers, to belong to a local assembly, and to express love one for another. It is a testimony to the whole world of the truth of God's word residing and circulating in your soul, and a brilliant manifestation of virtue that the world rarely, if ever, sees. They don't even see it in families, let alone in a bunch of strangers that God pulled together in his plan and set in one place in the local church. So, John 15:12, this will just introduce our subject. This is the normal Christian life. Love is the normal Christian life. John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And John 15:17, he says, this I command you, that you love one another. I know this is overkill, but I want you to get the point. Romans 12:10, which we'll cover tonight, that's our first verse. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. That's Philadelphia. Give preference to one another. That is philostoge, which is family love. Preference to one another, like you would prefer a family member, with family love. In honor, that's in honoring each person, each part. Romans 13:8, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Galatians 5:13, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Ephesians 4:2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another, for all, and for all men. That's impersonal love for all mankind. Just as we also do for you. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves are taught by God. That's theodidactoi, taught of God, to love one another. God teaches us to love one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:13, and that you esteem them very highly. Who? Your pastors. In love, because of their work. Live in peace with one another. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. 1 Peter 1:22, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. He says, above all else, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. That means it's a great deterrent to sin, and it covers believers, gives them the covering that they need so that they can go on, and brings them to repentance always, all of us. 1 Peter 5:14, greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to all you who are in Christ. 1 John 3:11, for this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Is there enough verses here for you? Are you convinced yet? First John 3:23 says, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. That's what you're called to. Just as he commanded us. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. First John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 12 says, no one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Finally, 2 John 1:5 says, and now I ask you, elect lady, not as writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we should love one another. Turn to Romans 12:10. We're living sacrifices, living on the word, hanging on the cross until we're crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to us. Yet ever alive, the life we live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Therefore, we don't frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the works of the law, Christ died for nothing. And he didn't die for nothing. He died for something. He died for someone. He died for all of us. And we manifest that by love. Loving the one born of the Father. Be at peace with all men. Do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. Especially those of the household of faith. And if we don't do that, we're remiss. Romans 12:10. Here we go. Remember, when it says next, you tell me to turn the page. Okay? Do we have an understanding, agreement? Raise your right hand. Romans 12:10. He says, in Philadelphia. Where is he going? To Philadelphia? No. In brotherly love. That's a noun. Brotherly love. Special kind of love that only exists in the church of Jesus Christ. Love for the brothers. Jesus Christ, our elder brother, all of us brothers and sisters are siblings in Christ. I beseech you, therefore, my siblings, by the many mercies of and from God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. In 12:1-2. In brotherly love, then it says, in philostorgos, another word for love. Family love. The devotion or preference of family love. He says in brotherly love. In devotion, meaning the kind of devotion you have in a family, where one is preferred, where you prefer your child, like a son, you prefer a son, over a stranger. He says, family love devoted. Then it says, to allelon. See it? A-L. Is that clear enough, or do we need to adjust this a little? Yes, we do. Okay, that's much better. See, devoted, allelon. Is that easier to read than it was on Sunday? I made it 4 clicks bigger. Instead of 18, I made 22. If it's not big enough, we'll make it bigger. Is it big enough for back there? Can you see it? If you have binoculars, do you bring your opera glasses? Little binoculars? Allelon, one another. That's one for another. All together. One another, all together. Then it says, in honor. It's dative, but it's not to honor. It doesn't make sense to use to, but in honor. Honor here is a noun also, which is time. What did I write honor there for? I'm supposed to put the Greek. See, I put honor there instead of time. T-I-M-E. You can change that. Time means honor. Like Timotheus means he that honors God. That's what the name Timothy means. Timotheos, he that honors God. Just like theodidactoi, taught of God. Didactoi is taught, theos is God. And so, then he says, in honor, time. Then he says, prohageomai, which means to stand out first. Or to outdo. He says, outdoing one another and showing brotherly love, family devotion, in honoring one another, outdoing one another in honor and love and devotion. There's the only competition that exists in the church, is outdoing one another in kindness, in honor, in love. So what do we go from there? To the next page? Okay. You failed already. Verse 11. How's it look? Okay. All right, verse 11. Anyway, what he says in this verse, in the previous verse, is that it's simply a restatement of Jesus' famous saying from the Upper Room Discourse regarding the normal Christian life. Love one another as I have loved you. And by this all men will know that you are my disciples. We call it the 11th commandment, often referred to as the 11th commandment. It is not so much a command as it is a realization that dawns and a confirmation that you and I are living the life of love bequeathed to the church by Jesus himself. It's the normal state of the believer, the normal state of the church and an individual churches. John 13:34, new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. In this same portion, in the next verse, this verse, he tells us that by this show of true and pure affection, express one toward another, that many will be attracted to Christ through this genuine manifestation of Christ that is so powerful that no one will be able to deny its reality, because you don't see it anywhere in the world. There's always a hidden agenda in people's relationship one with another, but not in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's true love, pure love. It's Philadelphia, a special kind of love that only exists in the church, in and among believers. This is not something that man teaches. It's something that God instills in the heart of every true believer. This is normal Christianity. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are God-taught to love one another. theodidactoi. Like everything else that is mandated, with it comes a supernatural ability for the effortless personal performance of that which is commanded. In 1 John 5:18, the commandments of the Lord are not difficult. They're not grievous, heavy. They're not a heavy burden that can't be lifted. It's something that God programs right into the command is the ability to perform it by pure grace. It is loaded with grace enablement. The grace command is loaded with grace enablement so that you can perform it. In Hebrews 13:1, let love of the brethren continue. These things are hands off as we simply let them and let them continue to be, as all we can say is so be it or amen. We don't have to do anything. Just let it be. Let her allow it. Let her allow God to will and work inside of us according to his own good pleasure. And God is, as to his essence, and in contradistinction to all others, love. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Love, love, love. When each one views all others this way, there cannot be inordinate competition in the church of Christ. It doesn't exist. Jesus eliminated all such things by making the greatest among us the servants of all the rest. In Luke 22:26, he says, but not so with you. He's talking to his disciples. He says, well, the Gentiles lord it over those that are under them, in subjection to them, that is, the hierarchy or the leadership, lords it over them. Not so with you, but let him who is the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the servant. Or Matthew 23:11, the greatest among you shall be your servant, excuse me. In the parade of virtues, you simply let brotherly love and affection continue in 2 Peter 1:7. Here's the motto we live by: honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. 1 Peter 2:17. To honor all men is to give to each person the dignity due to their creative design. They're created in the image and likeness of God. And the divine intention for the salvation of all men. Look at all men as though they're equal candidates for salvation, which indeed they are, through the unlimited atonement of Christ on the cross. Sin is not the issue. Don't make it an issue. God never imputed your sins, nor did he impute the sins of the world. He saved them and imputed them to Christ. He dumped Job's bag on Christ, Job 14:17. All my sins you have put in a bag and dumped them out. When God called for the printout from his omniscience of the sins of the world and charged and blamed them all on Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross and suffered in the wormhole for what appeared to be 3 hours, which was equal in intensity and duration to eternity. Do we understand it? No, but it had to be that way. God's system of equal justice. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, a foot for a foot, and a life for a life. The blood of bulls and goats, and the ashes of a heifer couldn't take away sin, but the blood of Jesus, who offered himself without spot to God through the eternal Spirit, purges your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. In Hebrews 9:23 and 24. So, here we go in verse 11. Let me see if I missed anything here. Oh, yes, I did. This does not mean that you must form a relationship with people outside of the church or even people within the church. It just means you do them no harm, because some people, it's not good for you to hang around with them. Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that if a so-called brother is an evil person, a swindler, or an immoral person, don't even eat lunch with him. So I can't have lunch with any of you guys. And you better be careful if I invite you. Now, he said, and I'm not talking about those in the world, he says, because you'd have to go out of the world to escape that. I'm talking about if someone says they're a brother and continues to live this way, that is outside of the love sphere and the sphere of the normal Christian life. And you can call them to task on it if God gives you the opportunity to do it. In Galatians 6, if any brother is caught in an offense, Let those who are spiritual restore him in a spirit of meekness, being careful that he doesn't get carried into or sucked into that same sin. So, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's the law of Christ, the normal Christian life. Romans 12:11 says, here we are, verse 11. He says, in diligence, spude, where we get our word speed. Hurry up. It means with urgency, without anxiety. Urgency without anxiety, transformation without travail. I got that from my pastor years ago. It never leaves me. That's the Christian life. There's an urgency to it, but it's without anxiety. There's a transformation that occurs, but you don't participate in the transformation. You just behold, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord and are changed into that same image from glory to glory by the Lord, who is the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. So, in diligence, it says here, or with urgency, not being, let's see, skneros. Oh, no, that's, I'm sorry, that's okneros, which is an adjective here, meaning lazy or lagging behind, not lagging behind. Here we have a great concept of urgency without anxiety, transformation without travail. Love eliminates laziness. Why? If somebody loves something, he spends as much time as he can doing the thing he loves. His investment and expenditure is his pleasure and privilege. It's not difficult. It's not something that's unpleasant. It's very pleasurable, and he considers it his privilege. He loves working out this salvation of his and has a brisk workout each morning without fail. In Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Go have that good workout every morning. He loves gymnazo, naked exercise before God. That's what gymnazo was. We get a word gymnasium, means they exercise naked before God, not before man. Each morning before breakfast, getting and keeping his soul in tip-top condition. Exercise yourself unto godliness, Paul says. For physical exercise profits little, but godliness has profit not only for this life, but for the one to come. With urgency, consistency, and priority, he engages his soul each day in the Word, in prayer, in encounters with other believers, in affection and love, available to them for fellowship, to help and or to lend them a hand if they need it. Next he says, in or with fervent spirit, with a fervent spirit. Here we have pneuma zeo, fervent spirit. And it's a participle. Fervent is zeo, which is being fervent, a spirit being fervent, you being fervent. Zeo, zealous for the good works of God, or glued to agathos, glued to good. Kalao, like we said on Sunday. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds, seeking zealously the good. Being glued to it is the best policy and the safest way to live. 1 Peter 3:13, and who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? The authorities won't. This is the theme that continues through chapter 12 into chapter 13, where he speaks of the civic authorities and the power that they wield, given them by God as his ministers for rewarding good and for punishing evil. In Romans 13:3, for rulers are not a cause for fear, for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Very simple. It's a normal Christian life. The normal perception of life and viewpoint of life. Next he says, fervent in spirit. He says, for you are serving the Lord. Kurios, douleuo, which means a slave. Kurios is the Lord. The Lord you are serving. Servant, not slave in the classic sense, but a servant of the Lord. Serving his interest, serving his purpose. Then, what's it say? Next. We'll get this down to a science eventually. Or die trying. All these things are under his control. And by them, he governs human society by doing good and following the evident and normative standards of good outlined in the Decalogue. Yes, it's the Ten Commandments. We can be assured of a peaceful environment and the freedom to pursue the word and the will of God, to fulfill the whole will of God, the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. 1 Timothy 2:1. The context of this passage, I use this scripture all the time, that God desires all men to be saved. That's 4, but 1 to 4 gives us, creates the environment in which we can make the most progress, make the most of our opportunity. It says, first of all, I urge you that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Why? Because then the gospel can go forth to the full extent, nothing hindering the proclamation of the gospel, nor the believer's freedom to study and learn and understand the word of God. Because he says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to epinosis, aletheia, full spiritual knowledge and understanding of the truth in all of its categories. Now Romans 12 says, 12:12, he says, in hope, elpis is hope, in hope, living in hope, ever optimistic. That's what hope is optimal optimism. Prepared for trouble with enduring inner peace. So he says, in hope. Then he says, Cairo, rejoicing in phlipsis. Phlipsis is all kinds of trouble, inevitable difficulties that come our way, appointed sufferings. Philippians 1:29, persecutions, etc., perfect blend of temptation, testing, trial, like parasmos. Parasmos is another word for that. Temptation, testing, trial, and trouble sent to perfect your faith in order that you might rejoice when trouble comes by having a capacity for adversity and prosperity and to count it all joy, as James tells us, when you face, as he says, a diverse troubles or multiple opponents. Ha! Ooh. Ha! They're coming at you from every side. So, when you face multiple opponents, sometimes even Paul has to consult James of all people. You know what I'm saying by that? They just say James is a right strawy epistle. No, he has the word of God, just like Paul does. Only Paul's is more prevalent in the New Testament. James only wrote one book. Paul wrote 13 letters. James 1:2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or face multiple opponents, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, the testing of your faith, works patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. I mean, you have the capacity to go through anything that comes down the pike, anything God sends into your life, and you'll be better for it in the end. You won't just survive, you'll thrive. Then he says, do we have that? Hupomeno is next, which is translated persevering. It means to continue under. The only way you can rejoice in tribulation is if you are prepared with inner peace. You stay in peace. Peace is an umpire in your heart. The peace that passes understanding by by committing your all of your cares, being anxious in nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God that passes understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, come what may. My peace, Jesus said, I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives it, do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Never let it be fearful. Neither let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes to pass. But when it comes to pass, you may believe. Here, perseverance comes over the long haul and accompanies hupomeno. Continuing under a wide variety of inevitable difficulties with growing capacity for prosperity and adversity, neither of which move you any longer. You're not moved away from your confidence and your courage. Confidence toward God, courage toward people and circumstances. Next he says, to prayer being devoted. Being devoted to prayer. I fall short on this one, I tell you right now. I admit it. I confess it before you. We confess our sins one to another. I fall short in the realm of prayer. Here we have proskatario, being devoted, which is means, pros means directed toward, kratos means power, directed toward God the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit, to keep Jesus in view, keep the Word in view at all times, guard it from loss. That's proskatario. Carterao, and being devoted to prayer. Prayer paves the way, having prepared the way by hope into peace. Now you can expect to have everything that is needed for the situation that you'll face. You're ready to go. You've paved the way by prayer. You pray continuously, or Paul says, without ceasing. Matthew 6:13, lead me not, here's how you pray, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. In your kingdom, by your power, for your glory, forever and ever, amen. And the Lord hears that prayer. That's the model prayer, the Lord's prayer. Jesus taught his disciples to pray in those exact words. Acts 2:42, they were continually devoting themselves. Church was doing fine as long as they did this. This is the normal Christian life. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Continual devotion to the Word. That's the teaching of the apostles. Fellowship with doctrinal rapport, sharing their portion in Christ one with another, and corporate prayer. All of them fessed up, dressed up, filled up, fed up. That means fed, fully fed, not fed up with each other. Build up, prayed up. I'm announcing, this is official announcement, that each Tuesday from 7 to 7:15, if you come early, it's fine, or if you want to come earlier, you can do that, 7 to 7:15, we're going to have corporate prayer. Only 15 minutes. We'll start with 15 minutes, see how it goes. And we'll just continue to do that. If there's one or two or three or four or five or ten, whatever there is fine. But pray about it that you might be here and participate. And come prepared to pray. Everybody's welcome. And just short prayers. And we may even keep a list of the things that are prayed for so that we keep tabs on it and we can have testimonies of God's faithfulness in answering our believing prayer. Mark 11:24, therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted to you. Or John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. How's that? I claim those two passages. All things for which you pray, ask, believe that you've received them, and they shall be granted to you. And if you abide in me, my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Okay, next page. Where's my royal cord bearer when I need him? Oh, I have you flip pages, Jimmy. he dubbed himself the royal cord bearer when I sweep in here. He bears the cord. behind me. It's a high position. He said, I would rather be the doorman in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. That's true, isn't it? Any day of the week. Every day of the week. So, verse 13. He says, the cria, C-H-R-E-I-A. X is like C-H in case you don't. See when you see that X over there? That's ki, which is C-H. Cria. The needs or the necessity of the saints, the necessities of the saints, like having warmth, clothing, shelter. He says, contributing to or participating in koinonia. Koinonia is fellowship. Koinonao is the participial, or is a participle, a verb, the verbal form. And it's in the imperative sense. That is, participating in meeting the needs of the saints. Then he says, here's the third philo, the third love. Then he says, practicing, dioko, practicing. Then he has philoxenia, philoxenia. It means love of strangers or hospitality. That means having, giving to others, maybe feeding others, having others into your home. It doesn't necessarily mean that you have somebody for dinner because they had you for dinner, and or that you have, that you entertain. Now here it's talking about those who need your help. Invite them in and give them what they need. Love of strangers, philoxenia. So we had philostorge, we had Philadelphia, now we have philoxenia. Love, love, love. Love is the norm, the normal Christian life. All of this is considered guidelines of the normal Christian life. So gracious, kind, and accommodating to those who need us, and from those who we may need. Doing unto others as we would have others do unto us, Philippians 2:4. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others, Galatians 6:10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially those who are of the household of faith. So there we go. Practicing philoxenia. We're almost done. Stay. Verse 14. Here, it is normal. This is normal. Eulogeo. Eulogeo. It doesn't mean bless. It does mean bless, but it means to speak a blessing, confer a blessing, or to speak well of. Speak well of those who, dioko, persecute. Those who persecute you. Here we had dioko in the following verse, too. He says, seek out those, pursue those with hospitality who are strangers. Always be ready to help. Here it is. Those who persecute. Dioko is persecute. It's pursue or persecute. So he says, speak well. Confer blessing on those who persecute you. Then he says, to speak well, eulogeo. And do not call down a curse. May is not, do not. Then we have katar eomai, which means to call down imprecation, imprecatory prayer, like David prayed in the Psalms, Lord, break their teeth. May they go down to the pit. I hate those who hate you. I hate every false way. Hating what God hates and loving what he loves. But anyway, here it's to call down a curse. We don't curse anybody or pray imprecatory prayers for their destruction. No, we treat them with kindness. We live at peace with all men as far as it depends on us. Now, some people won't allow you to. But as far as it depends on us, that's what we do. We don't cause conflict or bring controversy. But it's inevitable that persecution will come in 2 Timothy 3:12. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, verse 15, once again, here it is normal to rejoice, Cairo, with those who rejoice. You know what? I'm really happy if you're happy. I'm not sad if you're happy and happy if you're sad. No, when you rejoice, I rejoice. It's true of the pastor and every other member of the congregation because we're all in it together. Rejoice with the rejoicing and to weep with the weeping. Is don't tell somebody who's down in the dumps what a good day you had and how much success you had and how God sent you a big check in the mail. Because that's not weeping with them or identifying with them. Even if he did send you a big check in the mail, then give it to them. Because they probably need it. And God will send you another one. Somehow or another. You can't outgive the Lord. Do you know that? You can't outgive him. Mm-mm. That's what I said. It doesn't help a ministry to have any money saved. Maybe a little bit for some exigency, but not to save money because there's people in the congregation that need things. So if it's there and it's a true need and it's led by the Spirit, and somebody will know that or somebody will say something, and then we know that's true. And if they qualify according to the Scriptures, we do everything based on the Scriptures. Nothing apart from the policy declared in the Scriptures, precisely and directly declared in the Scriptures. Then we can help and will help in every case to the best of our ability when God gives us the opportunity to do so. So, and you don't even have to ask, you know why? Because God will bring it about and make it known. So, we're done, except for next time, when we'll go to verse 16 through 21, finish, which says, be of the same mind. This is all normative. This is all normal Christian life. Be of the same mind or like-minded one with another, thinking the same things, processing the same truths, coming to the same conclusion. Not man's conclusion, God's conclusion. In all matters biblical. Mind not high things. Don't think about lofty things. But condescend to men of low estate. Hang out with people that are outcasts. Because guess what? What are you going to do? Try to make friends and influence people among the rich and famous? They'll take you down. Find men of low estate and make them your friends. Be not wise in your own arrogance or conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as it lies with you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. Don't take vengeance upon yourself. You're not qualified. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, by all means, give him a drink. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. That doesn't mean that you're going to just make him feel really bad. That's not what it means. It means that you'll warm him and he'll appreciate what you've done, even though he's been so cruel to you and so belligerent. And then this is from Creasy Bear and Man on Fire. Do not be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You see the movie Man on Fire. He uses this verse with the Catholic nun. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And he said, Romans 12:21. So he knew the word of God in the movie. It's redemptive in many ways. So that's my movie recommendation for the week, and this is the Word of God. This is the normal Christian life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these things. Father, bless our prayer sessions that we begin next Tuesday. And make it a wonderful experience for all who participate and bring about the things that we need. We don't have because we haven't asked. We don't have things because nobody stands in the gap. Nobody's standing in the gap to ask and to beseech and to implore you, Father, to do those things that you want to do, but that you require someone to intercede for, someone to pray for. If no one's praying, why should you do it? When you've declared that there are things you don't do unless somebody prays for them, unless we ask, and if we ask in faith, you give us the thing through believing prayer that we have asked for, that we have requested. You grant those things. We look forward to that, Father. And let's all pray for our prayer meeting, for our corporate prayer, something that we've really neglected as a church, and I want to start it, even in a small way. It's okay. 15 minutes is great, because in 15 minutes, it's not about wordiness, it's not about length of time, it's not about quantity, it's only about quality. And so, Father, we commit that to you, as we do for everything in our lives, our own lives to you, for we know the one in whom we have believed and are persuaded that you are able to keep that which we've committed unto you against that day. We thank you for these things, and if I could have my ushers, please, Father, bless the offering in Jesus' holy and precious and matchless and beautiful name. Amen.
We made it.